The reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, reading from verse 36. The passage is headed, Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not..."
Let us pray. Lord, as we seek to serve one another, we seek to do this in your name and with your strength and your direction. So, Lord, help us to see with open eyes and open hearts all that is around us, that we will indeed commit ourselves to follow the Christ, to draw nearer to our God in heaven, and to be available for the Holy Spirit to inspire us and lead us day by day. Amen. It's not too difficult a scene to imagine, with Simon inviting people round for dinner. And perhaps it wasn't a party he threw, as you'll get at some houses in the bay, but at least it was some form of dinner and gathering round a table. And the question sometimes that will be asked immediately is, why did a Pharisee invite Jesus for dinner? Was it to trick him? Was it to ask him those difficult questions which we're often told they came to Jesus to ask him, to trick him, to have him say something through which they could drive him from the city or the village or have him arrested? But it seems truly that Simon had no really ulterior motives. He was inviting Jesus to come for a meal with other guests there, as we hear later on. Perhaps to find out more about him. Perhaps because he'd heard something that intrigued him. Or perhaps he was one of those Pharisees, and there were some, who truly wanted to know about Jesus because they believed, they heard something in his voice that was telling them that he was someone special and had a special message to give and to offer. And perhaps in that dining together, Simon would discover more about this man, Jesus, the rabbi, whom people called a prophet, and whom some even said was the Messiah, the Savior. He wanted first-hand knowledge. He wanted to have his own experience. He wanted to make his own decision. And Jesus was there at the meal, and things seemed to be going very smoothly until a woman appeared and came to Jesus to wash his feet with her tears, to dry his feet with her hair, and anoint his feet with her perfume, and to kiss his feet. Because why? I mean, why would anyone do that? It's not the sort of thing you would expect to happen in your own home. Certainly times have changed, and now sitting at table, it's not so easy to get to someone's feet without being noticed. But certainly then, reclining at table with the feet out to the corners of the room and to the outskirts, it would be easier for someone to come in and sit and wash someone's feet. But it wasn't just anyone's. She came in to wash Jesus' feet. It wasn't just anyone. She came in because she had a specific purpose in her mind that she was going to do something, serve this amazing prophet or rabbi or teacher or Messiah. She was going to serve him in a way that others didn't. And not only that, but we are told when Jesus rebuked Simon that actually Simon forgot to do these things. This great man who was the great host of the evening had forgotten the basic courtesy of life and culture of that time. What is the culture today? Perhaps we don't meet people at the door and offer to wash their feet or anoint their feet with oil. I say perhaps, but I think it's fairly general that we don't do that. But what do when people come to our houses? It depends who they are, certainly. But imagine it's a guest, a special guest, someone that you've invited for a meal. Perhaps they've travelled some way. Certainly they wouldn't walk these days. They'd probably come by car, depending on what was being offered at the meal. But they'd come and they'd arrive at your door. And what would you say to them before they sat down for their meal? Quite often we do something very polite like, would you like to use the facilities? Covers a whole host of things that they might want. But it gives them the opportunity to wash their hands. In Malawi, when we go to have a meal or we go to sit and have some food with them in their homes, then the water is brought out and a towel is brought out for us, not for the Malawians. They have the water, and if there's a host there, then the host will pour water on your hands so that you can wash your hands and you can be ready to eat. So there is a custom, even with us, about using the facilities, which make us want our guests to feel comfortable, to feel happy, to feel ready to sit and eat. And that had been missed when Jesus had entered Simon's house. And only when this woman comes and does this, and only when Simon is thinking to himself, if this man was who people think he is, he wouldn't be allowing this to happen. Of course, we know that Jesus knew very well who this person was, and that is why he allowed this to happen. So the mindsets are really very different and polar opposites at this time. Simon's saying if Jesus was a prophet, he would know that she's a sinner. And of course, Jesus knows exactly what is going through his mind. And Jesus knows exactly what he's thinking. And Jesus also knows exactly how to answer. Simon, this woman is doing for me the most beautiful thing. Simon, this woman is filling a gap that you failed to fill. Simon, for all your ability and intellect and power, it has taken this woman to show you the proper way to behave. Simon, do you think, wouldn't be all that happy about being told this in front of the guests? But the guests, too, are waiting and looking and thinking, what is happening here? What is going on? There's something happening in the house that we're not sure why. And what it is twofold. One is certainly, that this is an opportunity for Jesus to tell Simon, this Pharisee, that all are equal. To tell Simon that he is no greater than anyone else. To tell Simon that no matter all that he has and all that he owns, he is no better than anyone else. But there is something even deeper and greater to learn. We have a company of people who are on tenterhooks. They are wondering just what teaching Jesus will offer. And I wonder if it's become so obvious to us that we are missing it. There's a very, very obvious lesson which we hear time and time again in church and in sermons and all over the place. The lesson that we hear time and time again, that Jesus welcomes everybody, that he has no priorities in his life, that he has no bias except to those who are being excluded, that he has no worries about speaking to people in power or those who are left on the margins. that he treats everyone exactly the same. We have this comment at the end about Simon calling her a sinner and Jesus turning that back to him and telling him this little parable. Who will forgive or who will love most? And of course, Simon gets the point very quickly. Well, the one who loves most is the one who has been forgiven most. That is fairly obvious. If you've got a huge debt and it's wiped off, then that person will be much more grateful than the person who's been let off for the cost of a coffee. We understand that. But do we get the message? Simon didn't think he had any sin to be forgiven whatsoever. How was he ever going to be grateful? Simon thought he was perfect. How was he ever going to be grateful to someone who showed him a better way because he already had the best way? Simon thought he was the bee's knees and nothing need change in his life. How is he ever going to recognize the Christ who comes to turn our lives upside down? Simon, not so much about the size of sin, but Simon was the one who didn't recognize any sin in himself at all. And he had no need of the Messiah to forgive his sins. But this woman loved Jesus with all her heart because she knew that he was the one who could help her stand again with dignity and integrity and self-respect. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave you? How do you feel inside about coming to Jesus as Messiah and Lord? How do you feel about your life compared to others? Because we all do it. How do you think you stand in God's eyes compared to those who are in prison for goodness knows what? How do you feel you stand in the eyes of God compared to other people that you have perhaps thought haven't quite made it in life? Don't we all think that perhaps we've done fairly well? Don't we think that perhaps we have lived our lives pretty well? How often do we hear people who are not Christians say, but we live well too, so what's the difference? And how often do we hear people say, I don't need to believe in Jesus, I just need to do things well to be a Christian. How often do people miss the mark in realizing that Christian is not someone who is good? Well, some of us are. Christians are not people who do things well, although some of you do. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. End of, really. The rest is just extras. A Christian is someone who comes to worship God through Jesus Christ because they believe that he is the Savior who was given by God to help us be brought back into God's love and into his nearer presence and to understand what he has for us, the blessings that he gives. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus Christ died for us, who believes that Jesus Christ was raised again in glory, who believes in the Son of God as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, anything you like to call him, that connects him to God's family and to being sent by God to bring us into his loving care once more. And people who believe that, you know, some of them live wonderful, beautiful lives of giving continually. Some live lives which are a bit more like the curate's egg, where sometimes we get it really right and sometimes we get it really wrong and sometimes we're in the middle somewhere. And there are Christians whose lives sometimes get in the way of so much else. And not because they're greedy, but because they want their families to survive, that end up doing all sorts of things that are perhaps not officially good. To protect their families, to put food on the table, to care. They still believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, but the way their lives have brought them and the place it's brought them to has brought pressures on them. That they perhaps don't live life as you think they should. Perhaps they move things around that you think should stay in one place. Perhaps they're just making sure that you don't know where your chair is next week. It could be somewhere completely different and you'll have to move. But being a Christian is not about how we behave. It is about in whom we believe. Do you see this woman was Jesus' question to Simon, which is fairly silly question, really. Everyone was looking at her. Everyone was watching her. Everyone saw her. So do you see this woman was kind of a crazy question. But of course, we understand it as Jesus saying, do you see the person? Do you understand this soul that has come into your midst? Do you understand how she needs to do this for me? Because the real lesson, I think, in this story is not so much about who this woman was. She's unnamed. It's not about recognizing who this woman was at all. The real point and teaching for us of this story is to compare Simon and the woman, and not in their lifestyles either, but to compare Simon and this woman in how they saw Jesus. This woman went in and recognized him. She went straight to him. How did she know who it was? Had she seen him before? Did she recognize his feet? Maybe that's the new game for the next Kirk Session party. Whose feet are these? No, that was a no. That was a definite no. She went to him because she recognized who he was. And Simon, even though he had had meal with him, even though he had had a long conversation with him, did not recognize who Jesus was. A prophet, a rabbi, someone whom he thought would do great things but had let him down drastically in not telling this woman to go away. And this woman, what did she see in Jesus? She saw a savior, but she also saw a friend. She saw someone whom she could approach fearlessly. Who do we see in Jesus? Because that is the real question of this account. Who do you recognize? Who do you understand? Who do you see before you? What do you expect from him? Where is he in your life? Is he still in the back seat? Where is he in your driving force? Where is he in your mind, in your heart, in your decision making? Where is he when you go to the shops? Where is he when you're doing your housework? Where is he when you're resting? Where is he? Where is he in with you? You'll have found on your seats a sheet of I Spy. Remember the books you used to get? Some of you will say, nope, not a clue. We used to have I Spy books in the car when we went long, long journeys. And long, long journeys in my day was from Edinburgh to Anstruther. That was the longest journey we did ever for a long, long time. But we had I Spy books to keep us children amused. And a whole variety of them. It could be birds, or it could be things on the beach, could be trees, I Spy books, it could be cars, colors, all sorts of things. And I have written out a few I Spies for you. I Spy. Not I Spy with my little eye, it's a different thing altogether, but you should be able to tick the boxes and know that once you had ticked all the boxes, you would get something from your parents as a wee prize. I Spy. How would you find the things that you need to find on that I Spy list? Sometimes you might just be able to sit exactly where you are and look around and find one or two that you can already tick. For some of them, you'll need to go outside. For some of them, you need to look around. Some of them you might see today. For some, it might take a while before you can find the right box to tick. How would you find them? And when you are looking, when you get to the bottom of that list, how hard is it to tick that box? How hard is it to see Jesus in the world? How hard is it to look at God's creation and see that it's amazing? It can be hard if we close our eyes and blinker our vision to the news reports. It can be hard, it can be difficult if we blinker our vision to what we only see in front of us. But we are being told to look wider, to look clearer, and to look again at things, to see again more clearly. And the point of the story connecting with the I Spy is that when you know who Jesus is, and when you know who God is in your life, then you see them again and again and again. It becomes clearer and clearer, and it becomes not a chore or a toil or something that takes a long time. It becomes so automatic and ready that you can tick that box again and again and again. And for the number of the times you see somebody wearing yellow, you will see God in action in the world 10, 12, 20 times, 100 times. For the number of the times you see someone with a beard, you will see God's creation as beautiful again and again and again. And it may be that you look at someone with a beard and see that God is beautiful in that person. Well, someone will. When you see people laughing, you will then realize that Jesus is there, God is there too, inspiring people, giving people some fun in life. When you see the yellow or the flowers or the birds or the trees, you will see God's creation blooming and flourishing and know that the Spirit is still active and that we are not in a dead world, but we are in a living faith. And when we look at the story again and again and again and realize that we need to be like that woman and recognize Jesus and recognize God and accept Him and welcome Him into our lives, then we will understand that every time we do that, He is opening up His arms to us and welcoming us. He is picking us up, holding us, cradling us, carrying us as sinners, as people who get it wrong. Or are we going to remain as the Simons of this life and say that we're fine as we are? We have no need of Jesus. We have no need of God. And I say that as people of faith, because sometimes we get so absorbed in what we're doing, or so, it's not righteous, that's not the right word for it, but we feel that we're doing things, we're worshiping, we're serving, we're witnessing. We get so caught up in the fact that we are all things to all people and we're wonderful that we forget our need, our absolute need to know that God is still there. And we need to treat others accordingly and not judge them by how we think their sins are worse than ours, or they have more to be forgiven than we have. Of course, we are to treat others as we want others to treat us. I found that very hard, actually, because sometimes the way I want people to treat me and I treat them that way, they don't like it. Don't understand it at all. But just before I came out today, I saw a little note someone had put on Facebook, and it's a little poster, and it says, "Tweet others as you want others to tweet you." For those of you who are on Twitter or on Facebook or on social media, or if you're still going by the wonderful experience of conversation, face-to-face conversation, treat others, speak to others as God would speak to you. Treat others as Jesus has treated you. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. Be to others what God has been to you. And continue to take the I Spy list. And when you're feeling down, and when you're feeling a bit glum, and when you wonder where God is in the world, just look around you at a person, at a view, at a flower, at a bird, an animal, anything, and realize that Christ, the Son of God, is here, that the Holy Spirit is working within you and around you, and God, the God of all creation, has given us such glory, not just to take for granted, but to look at and admire the colors and the wonder and the witness of God.